Christmases, yep. But two
and French she days. Has she had a lisp to start with just the one missing. Now it's 10 times worse. It's so cute.
Miss you, Merry
she
Christmas.
She got in the car yesterday. I was like, Christmas. Oh my gosh, you're so Christmas. Cute. And she has her
Happy
little
New Year.
Tooth treasure chest. And then she wrote a note to the tooth fairy last night. Please leave the box.
Does she put the tooth underneath the pillow or just on bedside table?
So usually she puts it under the pillow.
I feel like Tooth Fairy has a tough time getting out
mommy,
of the pillow.
I told her. I said, sometimes the Tooth Fairy, if you lay right on top of it, Tooth Fairy's going to have a hard time getting it. So we scooted over a little bit, so it's not like she's on top of it.
Welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we are exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff. With me, as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are you, Patrick?
And Katie Phillips.
Hi.
Hey, it's 2020, everybody.
Happy New Year.
Yes. Happy New Decade.
Nope.
Yep.
This next will be year. Our point of contention for the next year. Yes.
You're welcome.
Yeah, this is exciting. In the new year, here we go.
In the new decade.
Oh,
and
my goodness. All right.
We'll see what 2020 brings. Do
yeah,
you have any resolutions?
Yeah, I'm not. We talked about this last year on the podcast, too. I'm not a big resolution guy.
So that's, me neither.
I'm, you know, on a perpetual path of self-improvement. No, that's not even true. But
I like to think that I have New Year's resolutions, and then I just never, ever complete them.
Sure.
So they really mean nothing.
Yeah.
It's just like, everybody else is doing
that's
it.
That's kind of demoralizing.
Why not? Why not come up with something?
I've got these resolutions, but I know I'm never going to do anything with it. Okay.
For me, 2 years ago, I did a lot of work to get in like good shape, eat healthy, and then we bought a house and then had a baby in those 2 years, and I'm basically worse than I was before I started.
Yeah.
So maybe 2020
is a
chance to start over and say, like, all right, maybe I can't go as in-depth as I did before.
You're going to lose that baby weight?
Lose the baby weight, yes. There you go.
I
get
it. No judgment, man. I'm working on two babies worth. I get it.
Sure. So I think that's a goal for me. But in reality, if I end 2020 with kind of the exact same weight that I am right now, in some ways a success.
There you go.
It's a win.
Yep.
So hold steady might be the best resolution of the all.
Steady as she goes.
All right, we've got some there news here for
do,
us.
Do, 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 do.
You know, I was kind of hoping in this new year we'd get a new
jingle.
Dude, I can't think that hard right now.
All right, well, there you go.
There you go. Maybe that's Katie's resolution.
To
sometime
harder.
In the next year, new
Come
jingle.
Come up with a new news jingle.
Yes. All right, are you a fan of tennis shoes or sneakers?
Yes.
I mean, define fan. Like, I wear them.
I wear them almost exclusively.
I don't obsess about them. Like, I don't go stand in line to get the new one.
Uh-huh. In the winter, that's my, like, I am a tennis shoe person.
Yeah, me too.
In the summer, I'm a flip-flop person.
Sure.
But tennis shoes for sure.
Yeah, I'm an adult, so I wear other shoes also.
Nope.
But
I almost don't.
I'm just a kid. I'm all about comfort, man.
Me too.
You can get comfortable shoes that are not...
Can you, though?
No.
I don't believe it.
These guys are great.
Yeah.
Everybody
says
I did not say that I was a woman. At no point in this did I try to make that
claim. It's harder for women to have, like, cute, comfortable shoes.
I really have no opinion on that particular set. So, yeah, I like tennis shoes.
All right.
Sure.
So,
what do we got?
Some Jesus shoes.
Oh, now I'm in.
Hit the market. So, they cost $3,000.
Oh,
nice.
Goodness.
Do they let me walk on water?
They are filled with holy water, and they sold out within minutes.
Filled with holy water?
Yes.
Ugh. All right. Number one. This is Lutheran pastor talk.
Okay.
No such thing as holy water.
Okay.
All water is holy when we ask God to bless it. There's no such
thing.
The
ocean is holy.
If you're present there and you have a gathered people and you say, God, help us to use this water to... Yeah,
there's not a limit. The whole ocean? I mean,
sure.
All water's connected.
It's God created it. Why not?
All right. Look out, vampires.
Wait, do they have pictures of Jesus' face on them or something?
No.
Yikes.
Here we go.
I don't want that.
So Brooklyn-based creative label MSCHF, I don't know what that means, is responsible for releasing the shoe. Which
I think it's the name of the company.
Yeah, but I don't know what that means. All white...
stands for something.
All white Nike Air Max 97s. I also don't know what that means. Through the design, and there's no way affiliated with Nike, that have been injected with holy water sourced from the Jordan River. The water, which is visible through the see-through sole, has some coloring added to it to enhance visibility.
Oh, good.
And the kicks, called Jesus shoes, also feature Bible verse Matthew 14:25, which describes the passage describing Jesus walking on water. And a single drop of blood has been added to represent the blood of Jesus.
Whose blood?
A real blood? Or like food coloring?
Don't know. It does not say.
Nope. Yeah. Now,
wait, so they're Nike shoes, but they're not Nike.
So this would be a thing that a person bought these Nike shoes, yeah. redesigned yeah. them, and repurposed them, and then is reselling
that's a,
them.
That's it's a kind thing of, that people do.
It's kind of like it's an art exhibit using Nike shoes.
Okay.
So here, I can show you a picture. So you can see they're all white. Yeah. They've got like a little, yeah. In the sole, there is water present.
I'm going to go ahead and say, I don't want someone's blood water shoes. I don't want that.
Okay.
Yeah, also, I'm pretty sure that like
if you walk around enough, there's probably blood coloring.
Like it can't be someone's real blood.
It says blood, not food coloring. I'm
pretty sure that if you add food coloring to the water to make it more visible, it is
you
no longer holy.
See it.
Okay,
no.
it's not no longer
food,
holy.
I think food coloring is.
That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah that's so, so one, there is no holy water, and two, food coloring makes it not holy. It's,
I've got mixed purposes here. I don't like the shoe. That's this is stupid.
Yeah, white shoe is a little.
$3,000.
$3,000. That's the part you've been missing here.
Oh my god.
Okay, this wait, I want to know what those shoes sell for regularly.
Not $3,000.
Duh.
So other religious details I can tell you are frankincense scented insoles. Ooh. Yeah. A crucifix.
I'm really not a big fan of frankincense as a scent. It's yeah. personal. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not really familiar with frankincense,
I'm not either.
Actually.
Or myrrh.
I know about gold.
I know all about gold.
A crucifix is threaded through the laces and
a
red sole.
A crucifix is threaded through the...
Uh-huh.
All right, so Jesus is on your shoelaces. Okay.
And a red sole, which references the red shoes traditionally worn by popes. There you go.
Okay.
Huh.
Yeah, so they wanted to make a collaboration and thought, we were wondering, what would a collab with Jesus Christ look like?
What a collab.
Uh-huh.
Jesus would definitely collab, absolutely. And Jesus would definitely collab for a pair of shoes that no one can buy.
I'm going to say this right now. We're in the wrong business.
No,
if
we're
we can
not.
Put some water in a shoe and sell it for $3,000, look, you can bless a shoe. You can bless some holy water. Yeah. It's fine. We'll
it's
make this
TV.
Is will be like a
bless
communion
them.
Shoe. Put some wine in there. It's made out. Of, it's like made out of bread. I think that's good.
I think I think we're better off sticking where we are.
Uh-huh. Lesson 12. Aye. Lesson 2 dozen of this Jesus shoes were made. But there might be a second coming in the future.
But
yes.
Oh, man.
The puns abound.
Yeah. Is there any situation where you would spend $3,000 on a pair of shoes?
No. Unless, like, no. inflation
if
is such.
If it felt like I was walking on clouds.
Nope, still not.
Maybe.
I don't need to walk on clouds.
Because I don't have $3,000 to spend
right.
on shoes.
Well, yeah, I mean, I would thought this was, like, hypothetically. Like, if you had...
Sure, sure.
A ton of money.
You won the lottery.
I don't know.
Yeah.
You've got $3,000 just burning a hole in your wallet.
If they were super comfy and I felt like I was walking
still
on
no.
clouds.
Yeah, so, maybe if it's like...
I don't care how much
cute.
Money I have, I'm not spending $3,000.
You never have to buy another pair of shoes
no.
again. They last forever.
Yeah, they last forever. Then you're actually saving money.
I don't think I'm going to spend $3,000 on shoes in the rest of my life.
Are you kidding me? Yes,
I don't buy
will.
Shoes very often. So.
I don't buy shoes very often, and I don't buy $3,000 pair of shoes.
No, but your shoes what cost? Anywhere from 60 to 80 bucks a shoe?
All right, so let's say...
If you buy a good shoe.
All right, let's say let's buy, I pay 80
I bet,
bucks. I pay 80 bucks for
okay.
a shoe.
Uh-huh.
I have dress
Math
shoes.
Math talk.
See?
Here
okay.
we go.
I have black shoes, I have brown
uh-huh.
shoes, and I have
uh-huh.
running shoes.
Uh-huh.
So let's say...
How often do you replace shoes?
Right,
then?
That's yes. the question.
At least once a year.
False.
What?
My running shoes, yes. At least once a year, probably. My dress shoes...
Do you walk around barefoot?
I've had these dress shoes since, like, I don't know, 2014.
All right, so let's say, on average, you're spending 100...
2014?
Let's just say, on average, $100 a year on shoes, because
yeah.
you replace your running shoes every year. So
$100 a year.
That's 30 years worth of shoes.
See, there you go.
So
you're going to live longer than 30 more years.
Yeah, but by then, I'm not going to care what kind of shoes I have.
That's true. Then
but
you'll
they
be wearing...
feel like clouds. Then they're, I mean, hello.
We're moving on here.
Okay.
Enough math. Nobody wants to do
mean,
math. Nobody wants to listen to people
I'm
do math.
I'm never going to spend $3,000 on shoes. I will.
If it feels like you don't have a shoe on, I'd do it.
I don't mind feeling like I have a shoe on.
Yeah. I want to have a shoe on.
Right.
So.
I don't want to walk around feeling like I'm barefoot. It'd be...
All right, here we go. Some real articles here we're talking about. Black Protestants and Evangelists top rankings for longest sermons.
Wait, say that again?
Black Protestants and Evangelicals top rankings for longest sermons.
All right.
So this is from Pew Research
pew,
Center.
Pew, pew, pew.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. The force is strong with these
Star Wars is out. Star Wars has been out for a couple weeks now.
Yeah.
At time of recording, none of us had seen.
Yeah.
Nope.
So...
I think we should pretend like we have and give spoilers.
Oh, yeah. Man, can you believe that Rey was Darth Vader all along?
Darth Vader comes back?
Yeah, what else? So they did.
Baby Yoda saves the day.
They analyzed almost 50,000 sermons from about 6,500 churches.
Whoa, they listened to 50,000 sermons.
Well, analyzed. Probably not one person.
Probably listened. Had like an AI software or something listening to the sermons.
Or a bunch of interns or something.
Yeah, yes. Interns. Yes.
To analyze these different sermons, and this is what they've come up with. First, they analyzed length of sermon. Yes, historically, black Protestant churches have the longest sermons. Do you want to guess how long?
Oh, goodness.
35 minutes.
No, longer than that.
Longer than that. What do you think, Katie?
I mean, I was going for an average. I don't know.
An hour and 5 minutes.
Yikes.
54 minutes long.
Booyah!
54 minutes.
10 minutes off.
Next would be evangelical churches. You want to guess that one?
I'm going to stick with 35.
Yeah. Katie?
45.
It's about 39 minutes. About 39 minutes. Next, mainline churches would be... Don't look at my paper here. It's mainline churches. So ELCA would probably consider close. Out of the rankings that we have, mainline church. This would be the one.
It would be a mainline Protestant denomination. Yeah.
So how long do you think a sermon there?
20 minutes.
20, yeah.
25 minutes.
Okay.
All right. So probably a little longer than the average sermon here at Lord of Life.
Yeah, we got those Methodists and Presbyterians. They're up in the average on us a little
probably,
bit.
Probably, yeah. So what
Lutherans
would you say?
Are definitely dragging it down.
What would you say your average length is? Would you guess?
15.
15-ish minutes, yeah. And then finally, Catholics make up the shortest sermon. Anyone want to guess?
12.
I would say 15 probably. For
14 Catholics. Minutes. Yeah. 14 minutes. So that's a pretty big gap between a Catholic service and a historically black Protestant service of about 40-minute difference.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What do you think that is? Why do you think we have such a variance in length?
Well, I think in a, what are we, mainline Protestant?
Yes.
Correct.
Okay. In Catholic Church, because there is liturgy
mm-hmm.
in our service that takes up a lot. I mean, that takes up a long time.
It does.
In most evangelical churches, you have, there really isn't a, it's not liturgical.
Sure.
Normally. Mm-hmm. And my experience
and
is going.
And it's not liturgical in the same way that we express liturgy. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, you sing a couple songs, the pastor gets up and talks, you sing some songs, there's an offering, you sing some more songs, and you're done. Right? Kind of?
Yeah, that's probably it. I mean, on some level, there's...
Maybe with a little less dismissive tone, but
no,
yeah.
No, I don't mean that. I mean, no.
Yeah,
oh.
Yeah.
I got it.
Probably in most evangelical or historically black Protestant churches, the highlight of the service, what everything is pointed towards,
is
would
the
be
sermon.
The sermon.
Right.
And in most Catholics, and especially Lutheran and other mainline services, the highlight of the service would probably be communion if they're celebrating that sermon.
Yeah.
So that kind of is going to take time to do. So you have
communion,
to,
and I would say the liturgy in general. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that it kind of emphasizes a, not emphasize, highlights an emphasis on where we put our theological meaning, right? You know, are we putting that theological meaning on the element of teaching from one, generally from one voice, or are we putting that theological element on the way in which God is revealed through liturgy and through ritual practice?
Yeah,
right.
And I think that's a difference of expression, too. And I think that, you know, to Catholic and mainline Protestants' credit, in some ways, you know, the shortness of the sermon was because early on, you know, Martin Luther expressed this as well. Pastors didn't know what they were talking about, right? I mean, when Martin Luther was going through and becoming or separating from the Catholic Church, most pastors were reading pre-written homilies. Like pastors,
oh, really?
Pastors and priests were not writing their own stuff because they did not have the ability to have the theological training for all these country priests who were out everywhere, and so they couldn't be quote-unquote trusted to do that.
Mm.
And so one of the reasons that Martin Luther had his small and large catechisms was because, as he says in his introduction, is like, hey, even the pastors don't know what they're supposed to be teaching. And so we got to straighten this out. And so I think we de-emphasized some of the teaching because we're like, we can't trust those people to not say something crazy.
Sure.
So we're just going to keep that and then trust in the power of God through liturgy and tradition and ritual to bring that forward. And then you know, there's been a movement away from that in other traditions as well.
Okay. I could see those things all taking place there. Yeah, so a possible explanation, Pew said, is that oftentimes preachers at black churches will allow more time during their sermons for musical interludes, responses from worshipers, and dramatic pauses in the oratory thing.
I will say that's probably true, but I don't think they're leaving 40 minutes worth of rooms for amens and dramatic pauses. Like, I don't think they're giving a 15-minute sermon with 40 minutes of dramatic pause.
Well, and I think, too...
I think they're talking longer, also. Like,
yeah, and that's... They also analyzed word count.
And I'll say this, too. Having grown up in a Lutheran church,
yeah,
and, like, been a Lutheran my entire life, we keep our services at an hour-ish. Like, it's about an hour. Like, you're in and then you're out within an hour.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that a lot of evangelical-type churches... It's not, like, yeah, there's no time limit.
There's not the same.
Like, I mean, I don't, time limit's not the word, but you know what
yeah,
I mean?
Yeah, like, sure. There's not the same sense of, yeah. Oftentimes, you'll come to, you know, worship at a historically black congregation. Worship will start at 10. You know, people will get there at 10 to 11. Like, people will be showing up, and music and worship will be happening through there. And, like, 11 o'clock will be when the sermon starts, and that's when worship actually happens, or, you know, worship, quote-unquote, happens, and then, you know, maybe there'll be something after that as well. So, yeah, it's a different... sense of how worship and Bible study and all that takes place.
Yeah, so here's the question that I think they're asking, and I think it's probably for us. How long should a sermon be? So what do you think?
As long as I give it.
As long as, so whatever you're doing,
that's right.
Check.
Money. No, I think the sermon needs to be as long as is helpful for the community, right?
Yeah.
I mean, there are really great 8-minute sermons, and there are really terrible 45-minute sermons, mm-hmm. and vice versa.
Yeah.
So you need to know your community. You need to know what you're saying and what needs to be said.
Mm-hmm.
One of our shared this article on our page back before Christmas,
mm-hmm.
And one of our listeners commented, you know, I've never timed the sermon, but I know the moment that it's gone too long.
Sure.
I think, you know, we've all probably been in that situation, mm-hmm. where we're listening to something, we're like, yeah, this needed to wrap up about 2 minutes ago, not because we're bored or because we don't like what they're saying, but it's just like, you said what needed to be said, and now you're just
rambling.
And I think sometimes we do get into a place, and I remember hearing this with some of my colleagues as we were going through seminary and being trained in this sort of stuff. You know, there are people who felt like they had to get to a number, and so they just keep talking in order to get to a time, because they felt like that was the amount of time they were supposed to talk.
Sure.
And, you know, the professor at the time was like, you know, I promise you, everyone in your congregation would rather hear a really good 8-minute sermon rather than a moderate, you know, 12 to 15-minute sermon.
Sure.
There might be congregations that would say, we'd rather hear a moderate 40-minute sermon rather than a really, really good 8-minute sermon. Like, maybe that's what they want. They just want the length. But I think, in general, it's much more about what you are saying than how long it takes you to say it.
Yeah, Herschel York here in this article, a professor of Christian preaching at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, wrote, today, after 35 years of ministry, I have a definitive answer to how long a sermon should be. You can preach as long as you can hold their attention.
Yeah,
so I think that's a pretty reasonable thing. If you can do it for 45 minutes, and there's some people out there that can, that's okay. If you can't do that, I think a detriment to yourself and the congregation is trying.
Yeah.
So,
well, and I think that's not just dependent on the preacher, right? I think that's, I think, you know, we could have the best preacher in the world here at Lord of Life. I'm not sure they'd be able to keep everyone's attention for 45 minutes because we're not trained for that.
You're not culturally
culturally, we're not ready for that. We're already looking at our watches going, all right, what's next?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Because that's just our cultural mindset. And so,
yeah, I think it's also
on both sides.
Somewhat dependent on your congregation, where your congregation is. I mean, if you're a congregation in a rural area where people are coming to church and they have to go home to milk their cows, do the farming for the day, and the preacher's preaching along, the cows can't wait.
Sure.
You know, like, they've got a job that's has to happen at this time. And so, I mean, those are parts of it. And and one of the things, you know, I come from a summer camp background where kids come and we give a skit and a song and a little homily type of thing. And they're sitting either on the ground or on these wooden benches.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I like to remind myself and to our staff is like, hey, look, the head can only go as long as the butt can.
Yeah.
Like, if you are uncomfortable, they're done. Like, they do not want to pay attention anymore. So if you're sitting in a old pew that is not comfortable to sit in, you cannot last for a 45-minute sermon, because you're going to think, I'm uncomfortable, and then that's all you're going to think.
I will say this. I was at a historically black congregation back in South Carolina for a funeral right before I left South Carolina, and was sitting in their pews, and they actually have, like, divided chairs for pews. You actually had, like, arms and the things, like, folded down, kind of like a theater-style seating, right?
Okay.
And I
like
was
a recliner?
No, the arms were down, but, like, you know, the seat, like, would pop up, and then you'd walk past it, and then you'd sit down on the seat.
Sure. Yeah, like stadium style.
Yes,
yeah.
I see what you're saying.
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry. The bottom of the seat.
Yeah, the bottom of the seat. Anyway, so I was sitting in that, and I was like, you know, it was a Baptist funeral, so it was very different than I was used to in general, but I was like, yeah, I could sit here comfortably. For, sure. You know, and so I think there is a difference in how the space is set up and designed that allows for that as well.
So one of the things they
also story wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. I'm sorry. That's right. That was a moment where I should have stopped talking 2 minutes ago, and I just blew right past it.
One of the things I also timed is probably the most famous sermon in the world.
Okay.
Jesus's Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Most read sermon across history. You can read that aloud in about 15 minutes.
So with dramatic pauses?
Probably with an inflected reading. Not just inflected. Like a robot, right. Not Siri reading it to you. Yeah. So one of the things I also did is analyze the words that were in these sermons.
Oh, okay.
And I think this is kind of interesting, too. And so a couple things they found of note here. In historically black congregations, the word hallelujah appears around 22% of the time, and it would be eight times more likely to appear than in the sermon from an evangelical, Catholic, or mainline church. So
I can probably count on one hand the number of times I have used the word hallelujah in a sermon.
Sure, yeah. That's about eight times more likely.
Up your game.
Yeah.
Maybe. Oh,
but we take a break in Lent, so you can't use
that. Six weeks out of the month.
So right now, you got to get in those hallelujahs. Yeah.
I'm trying to think of when I've used hallelujah, and I think the only time that I can think of it, is at the end of an Easter sermon.
Yeah.
This is probably the only time that I've used it in a sermon. I mean, I've used it in liturgy and in everything, right. But I think in a sermon, probably only then.
Yeah.
So it's just not part of my vernacular, right?
Sure, yeah. Yeah, other phrases that were significantly more likely to be used in a historically black Protestant church would be the phrase his powerful hand.
Yep, definitely never said that.
Eight times more likely, again, than any other style of preaching.
Hmm. Okay.
Things like a phrase that includes neighbor and tell. So that they can't match exactly word for word.
Sure.
But if you have a sentence that includes the words neighbor and tell, they'll say that about 22% of sermons will include that phrase eight times more likely than others, which would be 3%.
Okay.
Wow.
So much greater emphasis
have said that at some point.
On telling neighbors.
Tell your neighbor.
Yeah, yes. Something about that, yeah.
And lift your hands in praise. Lift your hands in praise again. 29% of a black sermon.
Definitely have never said that.
Yeah, and I can tell you in most Lutheran churches.
That's not a Lutheran phrase.
It would do you no good to say.
Right?
Let's lift your hands up and nobody's going to do it.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes,
you're going to get a blank stare from a Lutheran congregation. What?
Sometimes in our contemporary service, bless their hearts, they sometimes says, everybody clap. And nobody does.
Sometimes we do.
Sometimes.
I do.
Not everybody.
I have not experienced this here, but my favorite is in other contemporary worship services I've been at where they say everybody clap and they start clapping on the wrong beats.
Sure.
That's always yep, that's okay. We're trying, folks.
Yeah, so these are some different phrases that are going to be most likely to be heard in a black Protestant church. And in the evangelical world, the other ones, a little bit more likely would be the phrase eternal hell. You would hear that more likely in an evangelical sermon.
I've never said that one.
Yeah.
I've talked about hell. I don't talk about eternal hell.
Sure.
Not because of... that's not how I describe hell.
Yeah, you can listen to our hell podcast.
Right, yeah.
From,
you can go back and shout that out.
Probably around 8 months ago or so.
Yeah.
The phrase lose salvation, a phrase that includes those two words.
Yeah, I can't lose salvation, so I don't use that one. Mm-hmm. God's grace is yours forever and ever. Uh-huh. Amen. Hallelujah. There you go. Got one.
Trespass and sin. More times. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I don't use trespass in my day-to-day language.
No.
Yeah,
except in the Lord's Prayer, which is also where I get to use art as a verb. So,
yeah, usually if you're going to do it, you're going to be no trespassing.
Right.
Yeah. When you're
right.
But even then, you'd never really say that. Kids, quit trespassing on my lawn. It's not really something you say.
That's true. I mean, I don't yell at kids about my lawn anyway.
Yeah, no kids.
I'm not a grumpy old man.
And no kids are on your lawn. Right? Yeah, so I think that's interesting. Some other things. Yeah.
Were there any words that mainline Protestants use that other people don't?
I do not have that in front of me here.
Yeah, we're just not that original.
Yeah. There's nothing, I guess, completely distinct about mainline Protestantism.
Catholics reference the Virgin Mary 98% more than others.
Probably. Probably. If you have the Virgin Mary in the sermon, it's going to be a Catholic one. But it's not going to come up very often.
Fair enough.
Yeah. So even when we talk about Mary, usually Virgin Mary is not necessarily highlighted.
Yeah, we talk about Mary.
It's Mary.
Yeah, if you have the phrase of the Virgin Mary, Catholic Church.
Well, I have another little article here for us.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I like that one. That was fun.
That was fun. Hopefully for our listeners.
I'm gonna
for the three listeners that continue to listen to sermon talk.
No, I'm going to start being more aware of what I'm saying.
Sure.
Not necessarily how long it's taken me to say it.
We could get you an intern to write out everything.
There you go. That's what I need.
Cross-reference.
I need an intern to cross-reference my sermon.
Yeah. Yeah, see how many times you're saying hallelujah. Up your hallelujah game.
I gotta up my hallelujah game.
And tell your neighbor.
All right, so one of the things...
Tell neighbor.
One of the things that happens sometimes in church is we kind of look at, hear questions from youth, from adults, from kids about, like, faith issues. One of the things coming up from me is we're having a talk on sexuality and what the Bible has to say about that.
Yeah, that's happening, like, right now, right?
Well, I have one for adults happening right now.
Right, that's what I meant.
Yeah, but up for our kids.
And, okay, I got
it. And we ask them to ask your questions. What questions do you have? And then we kind of go through those things. Most, you know, the questions are... pretty things you would probably get that you probably, if you're an adult listening to this, you'd probably say, yeah, I would understand that's a question. So they want questions about LGBTQ issues. Sure. They want questions about how far is too far in a dating relationship at the time. Those are probably the two biggest ones. But one of the things we sometimes lack is when we look at the historical church, we get a lot of historical theological writings, but not necessarily what do lay people wonder about, you know?
Yeah.
So back in the day, what did they care about?
Yeah.
Well,
were they asking the same questions we're asking?
That's a great question. So we have a monk from the monastery of St. Catherine's in Mount Sinai at about 12,000 years ago. So this would be about the year 800.
Okay.
Compiled a list of questions and answers.
Okay.
And that is now in a book here. Questions and answers in a book. And so these are some of the questions.
How did we find these writings?
So I believe just they discovered this going through old literature, and they discovered these questions and answers and that this monk wrote down. You know, here are the questions I'm being asked by my people, and he includes his answers. I don't have his answers. I just have some of the questions.
Okay.
Because I didn't buy the book.
We'll get his answers for him. That'll be fine.
Yeah, so
I'm sure he'll appreciate that.
So we're going to take a look at some of these questions, see if these are questions modern Christians might share, or do they share similarities, or are they completely different?
Yeah.
All right, so I've got a couple of friends here.
Let's go.
So if I drown at sea, or my body is eaten by birds, how will it be restored after the resurrection?
Excellent question.
So,
well, let me tell you.
Okay.
No, I'm just kidding.
So do you think this is a question people nowadays could or would have?
Maybe.
I mean,
not that exact question.
Yeah, not necessarily, like, not necessarily eating birds
or whatever. But I mean, I think it's something that Christians struggle with, the concept of burial or cremation.
Sure.
Or like, what do I do? Am I still going to be restored if I'm cremated? I mean, I think those are all questions that people still have today. I mean, I'm not worried about being eaten by birds or whatnot, but...
Sure, you should be.
I mean, yeah, maybe I should be. I don't know. Now birds are going to start freaking me out.
Have you ever seen the movie?
No, I've heard about it, but I don't think I want
to
see
it. Yeah, I think the themes are there. You know, this is why you know, we still have to... I don't want to say have to. We still have conversations with people all the time about, is it okay to be cremated? Or we have, you know, branches of Christianity, Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventist, I think, who, you know, don't receive blood transfusions or won't have their body treated for certain things because of what it would do in the or because their belief of what it would do in the resurrection. That they would, and,
well, people, too, aren't organ donors because they need their whole body. They feel like their whole body needs to be intact for the second coming.
Or I hate to tell them what happens with decomposition. Yes.
No, but I'm just... I mean, it's a thing.
Yeah, sure.
People struggle with that.
Yeah, I mean, people's concerned about what happens at the resurrection is a question people have. I mean, sometimes people are buried facing east, so when Jesus rises like the sun and you rise out of your tomb, you see him. There he is. You don't have to be like, oh, he's behind me, and turn around. So,
Oh, wow. I've never even heard of that.
You don't want to open your eyes and not see Jesus first. That would be bad news.
You're like, where's Jesus? And I have to look around. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so I think this is a similar question that people would have today. All right.
I don't think any of us are fearing being eaten by birds or drowning at sea specifically as to how we're going to be resurrected.
Yeah, and I think probably for most of my answers would be, look, decomposition does happen.
Mm-hmm.
People who are buried thousands of years ago no longer exist. Like, there is no even bones there. They have decomposed.
Right.
So I'm not super worried about what God can do to resurrect the dead in that time.
God's going to do what God's going to do.
Yeah. Yep. To what age will our bodies be restored after the last judgment?
Mm.
Will we have sex organs? Will there be sex in heaven?
All reasonable questions.
These are good questions, I think. So what age are you in heaven?
Mm. Yeah. Are you the age when you die?
The age I want to be.
You want to be? What age would that be, Katie? What age do you want to be forever and ever?
I think most people are picking like somewhere in the 20s.
Yeah.
20s, yeah.
I still think I'm 27.
So this is your, like, what, 18th birthday of... No, not 18. I didn't do math
11.
Right. 11 birthday.
Your 11th, 27th birthday. Yeah.
It's my 11th birthday. Yes. My 11th, 27th birthday.
Happy 11th birthday.
Yeah, but this is a good question. I mean, something we're not super understanding. It's through scripture.
I think, number one, there's no reason to believe that we would not have, as they describe it, sex organs, right?
Correct.
You're going to be resurrected in our understanding, in your bodily form, which would have... parts that you had in this. I mean, I think that's clear. Mm-hmm. Whether or not we would engage in sexual practices
is a bit of a mystery. Yeah.
It's a bit of a mystery. I don't think it would be our priority.
Yeah.
Right. I don't see that as the purpose for the kingdom of heaven. If nothing else, I think it would look very different than it does now.
Probably.
Just leave it at that. I don't know. Yeah. I think I've dug myself into a deep enough hole at this point. We're just going to let that one go.
Sure. But I think this does raise some interesting questions of resurrection. Mm-hmm. If I am born with bad eyesight, is that restored to in Scripture? If I'm born with missing limbs, are they restored?
Yeah. Or if I lose a limb in an accident or lose my hearing?
And I don't know. You know, these are some interesting questions. Even if I have, if a person is born with a learning disability or a mental disability, is that... in some ways, I don't want to use the word fixed,
right.
But are they made more common in heaven? And I don't know the answer to those things. Yeah.
And you know, an alternative to that, right, is perhaps our sense of what's normal or what's of balance or what's wholeness is different, right?
Sure.
And so perhaps, you're still missing your arm, but nobody, you and no one else care.
Yeah.
Right? Or perhaps you're still deaf, but you and no one else care because we're in the fullness of God, and those things are all gifts in their own way. I don't know. I mean, there are certainly elements that, and I want to be careful how we say this, there are elements of Christianity that would say those disabilities or those different abilities are manifestations of sin that is in the world. And so they would say that if we're in the sinless place in the kingdom of God, that those things would no longer exist. Not that someone specifically sinned to be blind, but that, you know, that
blindness exists because
of sin. Right. Yes. And so that is, so then if we're being restored to our right or to our wholeness selves, then that would not exist. But I think there's an argument to be made of, you know, God has a way to use all gifts for God's purposes.
Mm-hmm.
And so why wouldn't there be the possibility of someone being blind? Because in the kingdom of heaven, being blind wouldn't be a detriment.
Yeah.
Because you'd still be cared for and you'd still be loved and whole and all that, you know, and so I don't know. It might be very different.
Yeah, I don't know. All right, where do innocent, unbaptized children go when they die?
This is how limbo developed. This is limbo is like the Catholic, it's actually not really a teaching anymore, but it was the teaching that was like, it was like purgatory specifically for babies who were died before they could be baptized because, you know, infant mortality was a real thing.
They put a pole up and the babies have to go underneath it.
Yeah, it's not that kind of limbo.
Don't touch it, and you know, it's about flexibility.
Right. You got to test the baby's flexibility before they get into heaven. I'll say this. Well, one, I think this is a question that people still ask today.
Yes. All right, this is definitely a question.
If that's the central question that we're asking, if we're trying to answer this question, I think this is one where it's really important for us to understand that our interpretation and understanding of baptism is not salvation alone.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That baptism is a sign of the salvific work. Salvific? Is that a word? Did I just make that up? Of the work of salvation that God is doing already. So, you know, baptism is a tangible sign that we use to point out God is already bringing about salvation in this person's life. So, for me, if children die before they are baptized, it is completely in God's hands, and I think God has that under control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think regardless of how, I don't know how this question is answered, but I do know that God is good, God is just, and God is going to do what is right. Mm-hmm. And so whatever that is, I could say, I don't know, but I trust that God is loving.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's a good answer to that. Can the dead really benefit from prayer said on their behalf?
I think some people still ask this question.
Yeah. Yeah, it's probably not something we would do, because we probably have never really prayed for the dead on their behalf, aside from potentially a funeral.
Right.
You know, where it's the moment.
Or on All Saints Sunday, too.
Yes. Or the moment of mourning. Yes.
Yeah, on All Saints, we don't pray for the dead. We give thanks for their life.
Okay.
And we might pray in remembrance of them, but praying for the dead would be more specifically, God, please accept my prayers and receive this person into your care.
Right.
And we don't.
Right. Do, a funeral.
Yeah. You know, a funeral. But even there, you know, we do ask God to receive the person into their care. But as a Lutheran church, we don't say, you know, use our prayers as justification for that. We say, God, out of your mercy, out of your grace, you know, do this thing. Like, we see this person in your care. Versus my limited understanding of a Catholic prayer, specifically back in the 800s, they were all Catholic at that point.
Sure.
It would be a different sense of, I'm going to pray, and out of my goodness, out of my goodness, out of my prayers, I hope that God bestows grace upon this person and receives them into their care.
Yeah.
Or into God's care.
Yeah. I don't know.
So I think there are definitely people who still ask this question, particularly within the Catholic faith.
Sure.
People are still wrestling with this question. We just understand it very differently now.
Yeah. Does God accept donations of stolen money?
Sure. Why not?
What do you think, Katie?
That's a weird question. I don't think I've ever, I mean, I would have never, I don't, I've never asked that.
You're probably not stealing money.
Maybe people do. Now, I don't know.
Look at the mobsters in the 20s and 30s. Most of them went to church.
Sure. Yeah, they went to a Catholic church, believed that they were okay, gave money from their illegally gotten gains. And, you know, this is not something that maybe we ask directly, but we do have to sometimes ask this question. So, you know, here in Houston, about a decade ago was Enron scandal.
Oh, right.
You weren't this accounting firm or this that was fleecing their people that were working for them or the people that they were supporting. Mm-hmm. What if you're an employee and you're just doing your job and you're getting paid through ill-gotten means of the higher-ups? You had nothing to do with that. You were just doing your job.
Yep.
But the only reason you got a paycheck every week was because someone else was getting, in a sense, screwed by the system.
Yeah.
And that's a good question, right? Like, so does that matter? You know, does that count? If you work for a corporation that does objectively evil things and you just do your job to the best of your ability, you're just an accountant, and you get paid, but you're only getting paid because they're doing evil things.
Yeah.
I think that's a good question. That's an interesting question.
Well, I think there's, you know, a couple layers to this question, right? Does God accept the gift versus is this the best way for you to earn the means to give the gift, right? I mean, as a church, we have very little way of knowing where our money is coming from.
Right.
Right. You know, you put money into a plate, you give us a check. We're not like doing background checks on
your
that.
Funds.
Or, yeah, on the funds. Like we're accepting this as we're accepting on faith that your action is a gracious gift out of the goodness that God has shown you.
Mm-hmm.
And so beyond that, it's really between you and God as to how you are earning that money to determine if you're earning that money in a way that keeps you in line with God's plan for you.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, last one here. We got more, but I think we'll end on this one.
Right.
If someone is an infidel or Jew or a Samaritan and performs many good works, does that person enter the kingdom of heaven?
An infidel or a Jew or a Samaritan? I like how people in the 800s were thinking about this.
Yeah. Now, this is 100% a question that is still asked today.
Absolutely.
That has been wrestled with since the idea of heaven.
Can you do good works without believing in Jesus and get into the kingdom of heaven?
Yes. So what do we think here?
Well, Jesus is the way. Like, I mean,
it seemed like you're about to burst into song.
You got me. I mean, the way to heaven is through Christ.
Sure.
Yeah.
That's what we believe.
It is.
So, I don't know. I mean, like, I would think you would have to believe in Jesus Christ. But I also think that that God will always be working, and that I don't know. I'm not God.
No, it's a hard thing. Yeah, I think Katie hit on a couple important things here. I mean, one, right? We do believe within the Christian faith, Jesus is the way to the Father. Right? Jesus says that himself. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, etc., etc. I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind. The other thing I think we can keep in mind is that Jesus' call on our life is not to do good works.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Jesus' call is to follow and be in relationship with Jesus. And as a result of that, we will do good work. We will do better things. Mm-hmm. We will be more in line with what God wants for us, for our lives. So, you know, I think we are in danger anytime we're trying to say, well, I'm a good person or I do good works. I think we're automatically trying to justify ourselves and we're going to fall short. No matter how good we are, we're going to fall short because that's ultimately not the purpose. All of that being said, I think what Katie is getting at, right? We believe in a God. I believe in a God that is so merciful, so gracious, so loving that my eternal prayer and hope is that God will not stop until and I will use the language of the question here, all the infidels and, you know, whoever, the Samaritans, the Jews, etc., until all people, all of creation is redeemed, whatever that looks like, that God's going to bring that about. I think that's going to happen through Jesus Christ, but I think God's going to continue working until that happens.
Yeah, I think I definitely, you know, if you've not listened to our podcast on hell, I would point you to that one, because we answer some of these questions. But I think probably most Christian traditions, I think where the answer to this question is going to be no.
Right.
That you will not be saved, even if you subscribe to what Pastor David said, a universal hope or a universal salvation, mm-hmm. you would say they are not saved by their good works.
Right.
That would be the question. So even if you can say all infidels, Jews, and Samaritans will be saved at the end, it is not by their good works.
Yeah.
It is by the grace and love and power of Jesus Christ. Same way that I'm saved, by the grace, love, and power of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So regardless, and if you don't believe that, you will definitely say no, because you'll say good works isn't enough to overcome the penalty of sin in your own life, that because of what it happens, and you just need the grace and love and power of Jesus Christ. So I think probably for most religious denominations, the answer to this is going to be a no. But that does not mean people have stopped asking this question.
No, nope, absolutely.
And that doesn't mean that they will stop at any important time, because it is a hard truth to understand. We believe in like a cosmic karma, in a sense, and to think, well, I'm a good person, therefore good things should happen to me in the everlasting, and what happens to people halfway around the world that are also good people. They should be also taken care of in the everlasting because they're good. And I think if you read scripture, I think you can walk away saying Jesus is not quantify goodness the same way we quantify goodness.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely.
And salvation is only going to come through the cross of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And if that means salvation for the world, if that means salvation for Christians, if that means salvation for X, that's up to Jesus. But good works is not going to get you there.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
All right. So
I like that we're asking a lot of the same questions that they were asking.
I think that's interesting. Yeah. That here we are.
It's both concerning and freeing in a lot of ways. Yeah.
That we're still wrestling with many of the same things, and that also says like maybe as we're wrestling with many of these same questions, we sometimes have to acknowledge we're just not going to get the answers that really satisfy.
Yep. Right. Nothing is new under the sun.
That maybe an answer to these might satisfy you for a time or a period, but it's not satisfied humanity. It's not satisfied the church. Because we're still wrestling with the same thing.
Well, and nobody's really going to know till we get there anyway.
That is probably true.
You know? I mean, like, we can all guess and assume and think that this is what's going to happen, and we can all just be very wrong.
Or we can watch that one movie. What was that movie? Heaven's for Real or
Heaven's
something?
Heaven's for Real.
Yeah.
I never saw that.
That's based on a book.
Me neither.
Anyway, but, I mean, we don't know.
Well,
that's why we're still asking these questions.
Pastor David, you can address some of these in a sermon. Be sure to include some hallelujahs. Thankfully, you got 25 minutes as part of a mainline church. You got 10 extra minutes.
I do. I got all 10 sorts
extra
of
minutes
work
of hallelujahs to throw in there for these questions.
Get excited, Lord of Lifers.
All sorts of dramatic pauses coming your way.
Musical interludes. I like
hold it.
It.
Hold it. Hold that pause.
Just let it marinate over you. Just sit in it. Just bask in it.
Ask them to lift up their hands.
Yeah, that'll be the thing. Everybody will find until I ask them to lift up their hands. That'll be when the revolt starts.
All right, so this is our first podcast of 2020. We're excited for another year of Beyond Sunday that we're bringing to you guys. And we're hopeful that our listeners are excited and engaged with what we're doing, and hopefully do some engaging, whatever your resolution is.
Hey, we wish Beyond Sunday resolution, we're looking to do some videos periodically on our Facebook page. So be sure to check out Beyond Sunday podcast on Facebook. You might have seen some holiday excitement back before the Christmas time. We're going to try to keep some of that going throughout the year. Mm-hmm. Us doing occasionally silly things, sometimes talking about stuff ahead of time or giving you kind of previews of things that are coming. You never know what might happen on the Beyond Sunday video set. We've got to come up with a name for it, maybe. Work on that. You can check that out. And of course, if you liked what you heard, you can find a Beyond Sunday podcast wherever delicious podcasts are available for your consumption.
Scrumptious podcasts. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yum, 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 yum.
And so be sure to share those out with your friends, family, neighbors, whoever it is that you would have given Christmas cookies to. Hallelujah. We get all those phrases in there.
Sure.
But we hope that you enjoy it, and be sure to send us an email. Let us know what you think.
We will not say that you are in danger of losing salvation if you do not tell your neighbor here.
Yes.
I'm not saying that may or may not be true, but we will not say
it. We won't say it aloud.
Thanks for listening. We're excited for the year 2020 or the end or beginning of the decade, wherever
it's
we are.
The beginning.
It doesn't make it true just because you sing it.
Yes, it is.